Well, open your Bibles to Genesis 1 this morning. My daughter, who lives up in Portland, Oregon, she's been single, never has been married. She's 45 now, that dates me. And she's an outdoor gal. She and her dogs like to do a lot of camping and hiking, and that's good country, I guess, to do that. She said that from time to time they warn them about bears, you know. And there's black bears are up there, and there's some grizzly bears in some of those places. And so, you know, she's supposed to carry a little can of mace. I had a little 410 just in case, off the defender type thing, and they don't make, Mossberg doesn't make those anymore, so I sold that to her, made her give me $100 for it. And so she's got that, but she's a little scared of firearms, so carries this mace. But anyway, they tell you that you should examine the bear droppings to see if and learn how to tell the difference between black bear droppings and grizzly bear droppings. And the way you do that, they say that the black bear droppings has berries and maybe a little squirrel fur. But they also tell you up there, you know, that when you're out playing golf or doing this and that, that you wear these little bells on your clothing where it makes a little noise, not sudden noise, and be sure and carry this mace. Well, bear droppings, they have berries and they've got maybe a little fur. And the grizzly, they have little bells. It smells like mace. Oh, well, so much for our nature lesson, okay? We've been studying for the past few weeks, and there's just an awful lot of material that are contained in Genesis chapter 1. It's probably the oldest writing in the world. It's the history of the universe. In verse 1, we have out of nothing, God, who is eternal, creating matter, creating time, creating space. And that matter just kind of hung out there. It was formless, wasn't any kind of a shape, but it did hold together. So on that first, in that first verse, he created the strong and weak nuclear forces that hold these subatomic particles together, so we had matter that was formless and shapeless. But then the next verse tells us that the divine energizer, he steps in and he begins to organize the matter, and particularly the matter of the earth, so that now he forms it into a spherical shape, into a ball. And he does that by laying the foundations of the earth, which would be a hot outer core. And we know what's in the hot outer core, don't we? Because we know who goes there, right? People that don't trust Christ. There's the hot inner, there's the inner core, which is iron, cobalt, and nickel, they believe. It's solid. And then there's the plastic rock material that's on top of all of that, underneath which is our, on top of which is our lithosphere, our soils, our about 25 miles deep, separated by a Mohorovicic discontinuity. Now, that's a big word. Yeah. This old guy, Mohorovicic, they named a project after him. I remember when I was about the fourth grade, I used to get the Weekly Reader. Did anybody ever get the Weekly Reader? You hadn't heard about that in years, had you? But in the Weekly Reader, they told about Project Moho. And what it was, out in the Pacific, they were trying to drill down at the place where the crust was the thinnest. They were underwater, 5 miles, I'm not sure how deep it was, but they were down there at the very bottom of the Pacific, drilling down, trying to reach that mantle, but they never could get there. It was just too thick for them. They finally abandoned the project. Anybody remember reading about that? 1959, along in there? Chris does. Well, anyway, all of that was taking place, and it's still day one. And then God the Son steps to the forefront, and He says, "Let there be light." And he got some electrons moving around in this matter, and they would move out of one shell and then drop down to another shell, and when they did, they would emit some energy, which is called electromagnetic energy, and so there we have the origin of the electromagnetic force, and that completes the four. The gravitational one was completed when the Holy Spirit organized the matter into a sphere and held it all together. And then God the Son, He initiated electromagnetic, and so all of this took place on day number one. And then one more thing He did before the day was over. He began to cause this matter that He's now organized into a sphere that's called the Earth, and the Earth is unique. There's no other body out there that we're aware of that has oxygen and that has water. Nothing else in space has oxygen and water except the Earth, because the Earth was formed, according to Isaiah 45, to be inhabited. These other bodies weren't formed to be inhabited, but the Earth was formed to sustain life. It's a different planet than anything else in the universe. So He starts it to rotating. And that light, we don't know what that light source is. I would not be surprised if when God the Son said, "Let there be light," all of a sudden the same thing happened that happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. What happened up there then? Suddenly, the glory of the Son of God, the glory of God, began to shine through the human flesh of Jesus Christ, and He became bright as the noonday sun. And I wouldn't be surprised if He didn't appear at a certain angle, because He's clothed with glory and honor and majesty and light. Those are His garments. And that source of light was there temporarily until He would create the other lights, which would be on day four. So all of this then begins to happen. And then it says that the evening and the morning were the first day. That's how Jews reckon time. And he didn't work at night. So He kind of sets a pattern for the working man. We work during the day, normally, and we don't work at night. That kind of all got changed in this modern era, didn't it? Now we work all kinds of hours, don't we?
Right.
So then, day number two, He creates the atmosphere and phase one of the hydrosphere. The atmosphere He divides, uses to divide waters from above from waters down below. And the waters above formed a canopy, like a greenhouse effect. We hear a lot about the greenhouse effect, don't we? That's nothing new. God had a greenhouse effect back then. And you know, it was beneficial, because it kept the temperatures more even. There's plants under the polar ice caps. There's plants in places you wouldn't suspect, like northern Siberia. Where did they come from? They're down under the ice now. But there wasn't always ice at the polar caps. There wasn't always ice in the far north and down in Antarctica. And so He created the atmosphere, and He had this canopy up there. This canopy has long since been gone. It's been gone ever since Noah's time. Where did the waters from the flood come from? In part, when the windows of heaven were open. And it wasn't blessings that were falling that day. The windows of God's judgment were open, and that canopy fell. Now, the hydrosphere part one, he's going to create part two on day number three, and He forms the deeps. In Genesis chapter 7, it says the fountains of the deep were broken up. Reservoirs that were holding water that were being heated by geothermal energy that was sending steam up through and water mist up through these shafts all over the earth, forming a giant underground sprinkler system. This watered the face of the earth. That was the hydrological cycle back then. Today we have a totally different kind. But back then, God's forming this giant underground sprinkler system. So He does that on day two and day three. And day three, He begins to separate the land from the seas. And the seas weren't oceans like today. They weren't deep, unnavigable. But they were shallow seas, and they were formed as upper reservoirs, and no doubt had shafts going down to the lower reservoirs, and then the vents producing the mist to water the face of the earth. And the landmass may have all been just one giant landmass. The geologists have a name for that. They call it Pangaea. And then when Pangaea, they believe, broke apart into two, they called it Gondwana and Pangaea. And then they believe that the plates separated during the flood. They don't believe that, but creation geologists believe that. And that today the continents were formed due to the breakup that occurred during the flood. Well, at any rate, that's what happened on day three. We came to day four. Now on day three also, before we leave it, God created the biosphere. And the biosphere are plants. And He describes them under three different categories. And this is the second creative act God did. First day creative act was to make matter. Then He began to fashion matter like you would a piece of modeling clay. But then He created another act on day three when He created plants, because this is life. It's the lowest form of life, but it's life. And only God can create life, can He? Only God can make life come forth out of inert matter. And so He creates these plants on day four. Now, one reason I know that these are literal 24-hour periods is because that if it weren't, the plants would have all died by day four. Day three was when the plants were created. Day four is when He created the sun. And plants have got to have sunlight if they're going to live, right? Did y'all ever try to grow plants and you didn't put them out in the sunlight and they died? Anybody ever have that experience? Some plants can take the shade, but they all need photosynthesis, don't they? So if these had been 24,000-year periods, let's say, long days, those plants had been long gone, wouldn't they? It had to have been 24-hour days. They wouldn't have survived till the next day. He created the plants mature. They weren't just little buds sticking up out of the earth. They were mature plants. They were herbs. They were trees. And these things had their seed inside them so that when they reproduced, they did so after their own kind, within their species. And there can be a variety within the species, but you can't go from one species to the other species. Science has speculated about that for 150 years, but they've never proven it, and they never will, because it goes against God's laws of nature, right? Amen. So, that's what He did on day number three. Day number four, He's going to create the lights. And we read last week how that God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Now this is a different firmament from the first firmament. The first was the atmospheric firmament. This is the stellar firmament. This is the one in which we call outer space. And so He created these lights. First one He made was the sun. And the second one He made was the moon, the greater and the lesser lights. And He created those to rule over the day and over the night. And so the light, the original light source that temporarily shone upon the earth so that there was day and night on day one, day and night on day two, day and night on day three. Now these new bodies took over. And the sun functioned during the day and the moon functioned during the night. Now, the sun is just a big star. It's not by far the biggest star at all, but it's big enough to contain a million Earths. It's pretty good size. It's separated out there about 93 million miles from the Earth. And you know, somebody says, okay, it takes so many light years for light to go from one point in the universe to the other point in the universe. All right, if you're so smart, how did light, how was it seen immediately on the Earth? Well, old Smarty, let me tell you this. Maybe God took and created the light right close to the earth, and then He talks about in the Bible stretching the fabric of space. He stretched out the universe. Wouldn't that make sense? He could create those lights real close to the earth where you'd see them instantly, then all of a sudden, He stretches them out like that. And then they're 93 million miles away, and the moon is stretched over there. It's not producing any light on its own. It's reflecting the light of the sun, like every Christian ought to reflect the light of the Son of Righteousness. Amen? Amen. So, alright. He made those, and then as kind of a side note, or a footnote, sidebar, He creates the stars. Now the stars are way bigger than most of them, than our sun, and way bigger than the earth, but they seem so small because they're so far out there. But once again, wouldn't it be possible as he created them one at a time, boom, he stretches them out. And they're just stretched way out there. So far out there. And stars are mostly made of hydrogen and helium, and that's about it. And they're torches. They're just burning, and sometimes they burn out. And somebody says, okay, we saw a nova, which was a burnout of a star. And some astronomer has seen this. Well, it's supposed to take so many billion of years to see a nova like that. How did we see this in our time? Well, when God created the light trail, do you think he might have put a little blip in the light trail just to kind of fool us? I don't know why he would do that. Maybe he did that full of joke on the astronomers, reckon? So, at any rate, God creates the astrosphere. There are billions and billions of stars. There's only a few billion human beings. But there's billions and billions of stars. And yet in Psalm 147, the Bible says that he calls every star by name. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, one star differs from another star in glory. Every star is unique. Everyone's different, and everyone has a name, and God knows the name of every one of them, and there's billions and billions of them. There's only a few billion human beings. If he knows the names of every star and he shepherds the stars, don't you think he knows my name and your name? He knows us, and he knows us individually, who we are. So we read that the morning and the evening were the fourth day. Now we come to verse number 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life. Here once again, we see a creative act. Anytime you see life, you see a creative act being performed. God both creates and he makes. When he gets ready to make man, he will make man's body out of the chemicals of the earth. And by the way, if you boiled all of man's body down to a few chemicals, you might be worth about $4, $5, $6. Maybe inflation's got it up. We're worth a lot, aren't we? But he created man's spirit when he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So, he makes and he creates. Now he's creating again. He's creating life. He's creating life, aviary life, or rather marine life for the hydrosphere, and aviary life for the atmosphere. He's creating first fish, and then he will next create birds. Now, they claim, the evolutionists, that it's the opposite, that the fish came from the birds. But that's not the way God did it. He did it in this order. And notice what it says. He says, or did I get that backwards? I think I got that bass backwards, didn't I? It says, God created, it says, God let the water bring forth abundantly, though, I got that right, the moving creature that hath life, and, number two, fowl that may fly above the earth in all the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales. That word that's translated whales, your version may have some other word, that same word that was in Hebrew is created dragons in other contexts. Let's look at some of those contexts and see some of the words that are used there. Marine, may I say, dinosaurs. Now go with me to Psalm chapter 74 and verse 13. And let's pause for a moment, because every grandkid that belongs to somebody in this room, they want to hear about dinosaurs, don't they? Where did the dinosaurs come from? So in Psalm chapter, we're going to look at that a little bit. Psalm chapter 74, first of all. And I'll get there in a moment. Give you time to get there while I get there. Psalm 74 and verse number 13. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. Now, what does your version read? What does it read for the word dragons? Monsters? What does your version read for Leviathan? Leviathan. All right. I didn't check out all these ESVs and NASVs and this and that and the other. I guess I started out memorizing King James, and I'm too old to stop and just do something different now. But anyhow, who is Leviathan? Let's go over to the book of Job. And Job comes right before Psalms, so just turn left, one book, and you'll be in Job, chapter number 41. Now here's a whole chapter about Leviathan. Leviathan is a marine monster. He's a monster of the deep. At one time when I was young, in my 20s, my first assignment, in my first job working for a church, I was the associate pastor.
Amen.
And I was teaching the auditorium Bible class. And for a campaign, I decided that we would have 4 Sundays of lessons about fishing. And then after we got to the end of it, then we'd have a big fish fry. And we had cookers that were brought in. Had about 5 cookers going, big old gas cookers. And I built this dock in the center of the room. And we went out and got plants, cattails, and so forth, down from East Texas, from Lake Tyler or wherever. And we put them around this dock. And I had this little old boy that was made out of concrete that I got from a nursery and borrowed him. And he had a fishing pole, and he was holding it out there. And we made a little pond out of a tub and put plants all around it where you couldn't see it was a tub. And then we went out and taped sounds from Lake Tyler one night, frogs and crickets. And we put those over the speakers, and they were going. And then, for good measure, I threw in a recording of Dooley Banjos. So we really had us a time that night. And you talk about fish. We had freshwater fish. We had saltwater fish. We had East Texas catfish. Man, we had fish. Well, every Sunday I would teach a lesson on fishing. And this one that came out of this text, I entitled it, A Fisherman's Nightmare. Now let's read it a moment. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook?
What verse?
This is verse 1, chapter 41. Yeah. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him as a servant forever? Can you tame him? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens, for your little girls? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Will they sell his meat out there in the markets? Can you fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Don't do it again. You know, whoever wrote this book had a sense of humor, didn't they? And then it goes on down to talk about how his teeth in verse 14 are terrible. His scales, verse 15, are his pride. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. Did anybody see that whenever I was growing up, they wrote this set of books called Lord of the Rings. And they had this dragon. We got a DVD. Grandkids must watch it on a DVD, on a DVD player. And they had this dragon. And they found one spot where he didn't have a piece of gold covering him up. His name was Smaug. That's an appropriate name for a dragon, isn't it? Smaug. And so that's where they found that vulnerable spot. No air can come between his scales. They're joined one another. They stick together. They cannot be sundered. by his, and this is an old, good old King James word, sneezings. Do you know what that means? That means sneezings. That's how they did it. I said it back in 1611 in Shakespeare's day. By his sneezings a light doth shine. His eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go smoke, and out of his... What does that sound like to you? That sounds like a fire-breathing dragon, doesn't it? Now, maybe he's got chemicals in sacks or pouches in his jaws. I don't know. And maybe when they mix together, maybe they give the appearance of some kind of fire. We know that there's sacks and pouches in the mouths of pit vipers, don't we? How many pit vipers we got in the United States? We got three different kinds, and then we got another one that belongs in a different category. He's the coral snake. Red and yellow killer fella. Red and black friend of Jack. Right? And so that little dude will chew on you, and he'll attack, his poison will attack the nervous system. But the rattlesnake and the water moccasin and the copperhead, they all inject venom from these pouches, and they kill you a different way, don't they? They're all bad dudes. And they've been that way. Well, you know, there's been so many legends all over the world ever since that the human race has recorded history about dragons. Do you think that maybe we're talking about a giant marine dinosaur? I'd say the odds are pretty good. This is probably when God created dinosaurs. Now, he wasn't a fearful thing when he created them. But he says he created great whales. And perhaps, as your version may read, great sea monsters, great dragons. And every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind. Once again, it is evolution within the species. And then every winged fowl after his kind, and perhaps some of these dragons. By the way, Isaiah chapter 30 refers to the land of Egypt, and an old legend down there about fiery flying serpents. Red serpents. What is Satan called in Revelation chapter 12? He's called that old dragon. The red dragon. That old serpent. That ancient serpent. And then he tells us that he's the devil. He's Satan. He doesn't leave us in doubt. Perhaps the creature that Satan originally adopted to use as an instrument, because he's a spirit and he has to inhabit somebody else's body. Perhaps that it was a flying, speaking serpent that we'll read about in chapter number 3. That was more subtle than any other beast of the field. Perhaps it was a beautiful creature. So some of these early dinosaurs may have been winged dinosaurs. So God made all these on day number 5. And this was the amphibians, the reptiles. And he says in verse 22, and God blessed them. Now, these are not the objects of God's love like human beings are. God, Jesus, didn't go to Calvary to die for animals. He went to Calvary to die for men and women, didn't he?
Amen.
But it does show God's care and concern over the animal kingdom, the bird kingdom, and the marine kingdom, the fish kingdom. God has concern over all of His creatures, care and concern. Not one sparrow falls to the ground but what He sees it. You and I walk down the sidewalk, we see a dead bird, we don't think much about it. We say, oh, a dead bird. And God sees that sparrow fall. He makes a note of it. He's got every hair of your head numbered, and some of them He's still counting. Others, He'll finish long time. But God cares and concerns for every creature. And you know, as I've gotten older, I've realized that unless it's self-defense, I really ought to go around killing things. Just shooting a bird, just to be shooting a bird. I know my granddad one time, they said he was kind of a mild-mannered individual. My dad said he was out in the woods, and all of a sudden he saw him. His name was John Fairchild. All of a sudden he jumped sideways And he said, what's the matter? He said, snake. He said, well, man, shoot it. He said, no, spare it. Spare it. He said, snake couldn't bit me. He didn't spare it. So I guess I'm getting a little more like my granddad. I don't kill them unless they're threatening me, you know. Now, mosquitoes, I wish Noah had killed both of those. Yeah, the same thing. I can't see any benefit to a mosquito. But anyway, God told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas. We'll hear that same thing reiterated when Noah brings them out of the ark. And let the fowl multiply in the earth, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. This is a law that is never violable. And he says, cattle. Now that would be animals that are able to be domesticated. We can domesticate some animals. The Leviathan, we don't want to try to domesticate him. That's what that was all about in Job chapter 41. You don't domesticate him. And then he says, the creeping thing. Now, the creeping thing would be the amphibians. That would be the probably small rodents, insects, those kinds of things. So those would be the creeping things, and then the beast of the earth after his kind. Those would be the large, wild animals that we can't domesticate, the elephants, the lions, the dinosaurs, those kinds of things that cannot be domesticated. So God said, let the earth bring forth, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth on the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Everything's in harmony at this point. Everything's perfect. No sin in the world, and no Lucifer's fall. None of that has happened yet. Now go back with me to Job, chapter number 40. Job chapter 40. Here we read about another creature that's a land animal. Verse 15. Job 40, verse 15. Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee. Now, has anybody, how do they translate it in yours? What do they call it? Behemoth? Okay. He eats grass like an ox. Now, all animals ate grass or ate vegetation to begin with. We didn't have any man-eaters. We didn't have any flesh-eaters before the fall and before the curse. Where did the fang and the claw come from? Mutations that occurred because of the curse. Where did thorns and thistles come from? Mutations on plants because of the curse. But we didn't have that kind of thing when God made them. It was good. Now let's look at this behemoth. Lo now, his strength is in his loins. He's got big thighs, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. Now some people would say the behemoth, this is a hippopotamus. What he's describing here is no hippopotamus tail. Hippopotamus got a little bitty tail, right?
That's right.
But this dude has got a big tail. He's got a tail that maybe is 30 feet long, maybe a neck 30 feet long. Perhaps he belongs to the sauropod class of dinosaurs. He eats grass. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees and the covert of the reed and fens in the swamps, the shady trees covering with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river. When he takes a drink, it takes a river to satisfy him. And he hasteth not, he trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. Why, he can just drink and drink and drink till he can drink Jordan dry. And he taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierceth through snares. All right. This is an animal like I don't think we have in nature today. And the reason we probably don't have him is because he's extinct. Once again, the Bible, I believe, refers to these giant beasts and giant marine life and giant birds that would be what we call dinosaurs. Now, we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we read how God made all these things on day number 6, and it was good. And then verse 26, God said, Let us. This is a secret council. God's having a council. Now, how can God say, let us, when He's the only one around? How can that be? Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit make up a Trinity, don't they? And they have fellowship together. In Proverbs chapter 8, it talks about that when God was there in the beginning, that wisdom was with Him. And they had fellowship together. Now, wisdom to us is an abstract thing. How do you have fellowship with something abstract? Because wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8 was incarnated, it was personified, it was Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God, it says in the New Testament. And so God's having fellowship. Now, what did they talk about in these ancient councils? Well, one thing they talked about, the New Testament tells me that Jesus in Revelation chapter 7 is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means that His death on Calvary was discussed in a council back in eternity past before that anything was ever even created. Amen. Did you know that in the book of Revelation chapter 17, it says that my name and your name were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And it talks about those that rebel against God, their names will be blotted out of His book. And Revelation chapter 20 says, and whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire, where the beast is, where the false prophet is, to be tormented day and night forever and ever. That almost tells me that we start out in the book and we take our name out of the book by our own will and volition. Moses said, Lord, if you can't forgive this people, then blot me out of your book. God says, I'll blot whom I will blot out of my book. You leave that to me, Moses. I mean, isn't that a thought that God loved humanity before we were ever born?
Amen.
Before we were ever thought of, God loved us. And God wrote our names. He had our names in the book. Now, I don't know what name I'll go by in eternity. It may be the name that my parents gave me. But I know that I'm going to get a white stone. And in that stone is going to be a new name that's going to be written. I do know one thing, that even though my name was probably in the book to begin with, I still like to sing that old song, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. Has come home. Well, there's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for it. You got to hold this out. Heaven, never more to roam. I like that song. It may not be totally scriptural, I don't know. But I know one thing, that if my new name wasn't written in the book of life, it was set in stone the night that I came to the Lord on a Saturday night. In a revival meeting, and I walked an old long aisle and knelt at an old-fashioned altar, and I called on the Lord to save me. I mean, that's as simple as it gets. Amen. But He did the work, and I've been saved ever since.
Amen.
Some people may have doubts, but I never doubted one time. They always said, go back to the point, go back to where the night, the day, the hour. I can tell you now the time. I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by His wonderful grace. And I did that maybe once when I was 15 years old. And from that point on, I never looked back.
Amen.
He saved me. And He saves you the same way.
Amen.
And if you hadn't been saved that way, you ought to check up on it, because it's not quite in line with what the scriptural definition of salvation is. You get a new set of likes and dislikes, don't you? That's the way it is. You become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things become new. That's a tangent and a rabbit trail. I'll come back down to God said, let us. Now he said, let us make man after our likeness. What is God's likeness? You know, when he formed the human body, the old rabbis say that he created a perfect human body because Jesus would occupy a human body as a man, right? And use it for a pattern. And that human body was the one that shone out on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's nothing but just old wives' tales. But I don't know where God got the pattern, but he formed a body. And he knew in advance that it would be the body he would wear. He would have one like that. And by the way, his body was a special act of creation because it didn't have any sin. If he got his body from man, it would have been a sinful body, wouldn't it? It had a sinful nature. But his didn't have that. God created a special act when he planted that little embryo in the womb of a virgin called Mary. Well, he said, let us make man in our likeness. Now, some say that God is man is a trinity, like God is a trinity. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5, the only place in the Bible where we read about body, soul, spirit. Now, animals were created with life, conscious life. Plants have the lowest form of life. They don't have conscious life. They have soulless life, right? They don't have a soul. Animals have a soul in that they have consciousness. But man is different. There's a gap that separates the highest animal from the lowest man. Of course, all men are equal. And I believe what Jefferson said about it, all men are created equal. And between the highest form of an animal and man, there's a gap that cannot be breached, or a gulf that cannot be spanned. And so, body, soul, spirit. Man was given a spirit, a consciousness of God, a capability of having fellowship with God that no other animal has. Animals can be smart. My wife has a little Yorkie, and she weighs 4 or 5 pounds, and she rules the house. And when that little Yorkie knows that we're watching, you know, we quit watching live TV a long time ago. It's nothing but garbage. So I've got some old DVDs that we bought. And last night, we watched Combat.
Yeah.
You remember Combat? All right. We got any krauts in here? Anyway, whenever the closing scenes start taking place and the music starts coming on, the finale, that little dog knows, and she knows it's time we're going to take her to the park and walk her. And boy, she jumps up when she hears that music. Now, they're smart. They can do stuff. But they have no way of having fellowship with God. And maybe they'll, you know, I'm not going to go there. I already have caught some flacks from last week about dogs and cats. So we won't go there. Tell which is going to go to heaven and which won't. But, and maybe there will be some animals in heaven. I don't know. But I don't have anything from the Bible one way or the other. It says the spirit of Ecclesiastes, the spirit of man goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast goeth downward. And, well, I don't know. So I'll leave that line.
Forrest.
Ma'am?
What about the four horsemen of the apocalypse? They came from up.
There's a stable in heaven on the back side of
heaven.
And if you don't like horses, you better get to liking them, because we're all going to come riding down. Revelation chapter 19. Behind the rider on the white horse. So, there will be, and also, there is a river of life up in heaven. And I know that when Jesus, in his resurrection body, met with the disciples, he ate some broiled fish and honeycomb. And that was one of my lessons on the fishermen. This be fishing in heaven. Out of the river of life. So, and we will be able to eat fish. Jesus ate fish, didn't he? Anyhow. God says, let's make man in our own likeness and our own image. Body, soul, and spirit, a trinity, like God is a trinity, perhaps. That refers to that in part. But there's a huge mystery in all of this. Now, we'll read in chapter 2 about how that God created woman out of man. God created man in His own likeness, in His own image. He created woman in man's likeness and in man's image. And the whole race rested, the responsibility for the race rested on the shoulders of man, who was created in the image of God, not on woman, who was a descendant of man. Now, Adam, he said, man, I'm lonesome. He said, all these animals have mates. I don't have one. Lord, what can you do for me? And the Lord said, I can create you a companion. He said, what will it cost me? And he said, an arm and a leg. He said, well, what can I get for a rib? So, ladies. We'll get to this in chapter 2. And by the way, being that Eve is a descendant of Adam, it was by one man that sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It wasn't Eve that sinned. And by the way, when God created Adam, there's going to be some old stories and some really whoppers. One of them is that Adam was created so tall that he could see from one end of the earth to the other, but after he sinned, he shrunk down to 150 feet in height. That was one story. Another one was that Eve wasn't his first wife. But his first wife was named Lilith, and Lilith wouldn't obey him and recognize his authority, so she got cursed and became a demon, and some wives are demons and some aren't, I guess. And so at any rate, the Arabs claim that she is, call her the Night Hag, and she goes around killing little babies. And they've got this legend about that. I mean, there's so many. Yeah. You know, out of the Middle East, there's so many things that came out of there. They said that after Adam sinned, that he plunged down into the river Gihon, which was a red river, and it came out all red, and that's why they called him Adam, because it means red. And then they say that when Adam died, that Noah took his bones onto the ark with him, and after the ark was beached, then he gave the skull to Shem, and he gave some other parts to Japheth, and some others to Ham, and that Shem took the skull and buried it on top of Mount Calvary where the cross was. I mean, you know, there's just some whoppers out there. Another one was that Shem, that he took the skull of Adam and he planted a seed. He kept a branch off of the tree of life, and he planted a seed in that mouth of the skull of Adam, and out of that mouth grew up this plant, and from that plant Moses got his rod that he performed all his miracles with, and that the cross was made out of it. So I could go on and on telling you all this stuff. But God made man. He created him in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Created he them. Now, there's a big difference. God made man and woman to complement each other. Somebody said he took a rib from the side of Adam because woman was to walk by the side of man, and together they were to form one. The twain shall become one. Now we can talk about a lot of the differences, and perhaps next week I'll do that, between men and women. There's strengths and there's weaknesses that both have, that they complement each other. Now in some ways, man does not have any kind of an equal when it comes to woman. When it comes to verbal things and talking, he cannot equal a woman. She is superior by far. She can out-talk a man any day of the week. Don't get into an argument with a woman. And I have to give Elijah credit for this. I don't know if the pastor will bring this out in his sermon system. If you ever criticize Elijah for running from Jezebel, you better apologize to him when you get up there, because when you get to thinking about it, that's the smartest thing he ever do. When a woman gets after you, you better run. God's going to place them in paradise. Paradise is going to be lost. But you know, we are going back to a place one of these days where we're going to get paradise back, the human race, and we're going to live in paradise again. Free from every imperfection, youthful and happy I shall be. There was an old song that was written back in the probably the 40s. It was an old quartet song. And it says, "We have heard about a happy land way beyond the hills of time, where no one is ever lonesome or blue. Way up there upon that golden strand in heaven's bright clime, sunlit prime, just waiting there for me and you." Then that chorus, that bass, "Paradise is waiting there, just inside the pearly gates, waiting there for me and you. Heaven and earth may pass away, but he said we're not to tread. Paradise is waiting there for me and you." Did you ever hear that old quartet song? I bet that's older than you, Pat. Well, I'm glad that we're one of these days going to be in paradise again. But we'll save that for next week, all right? God bless.
Amen.